the heat, just thankful for just how you've designed this earth, and just pray you'd help people to be safe. They have to be out in it. And just thank you so much for all those who are here this morning. And Father, I pray that they would hear from you, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to their hearts, speak to their minds. Father, as we look at your word that is absolute truth. And so, Father, help us to glean from it what we need to take and apply in our lives to live in such a way that's honoring and worshipful to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study in Mark. This week, however, is the middle of the sandwich. We talked last week about the, you know, how Mark does those little sandwiches within his writing, and today we're going to be looking at the middle part. Herod Antipas. This was the Herod the Great's son, one of them. We've actually talked about him before, that wasn't a very good ruler. He wasn't much of a politician, but he really knew how to throw a party. Kind of his claim to fame. The problem is his parties were pretty morally perverse. They were pretty corrupt. There was really nothing edifying about them. But it gives us a glimpse into his inner court, his inner circle of people. Like I said, his father was Herod the Great. If you remember him from the Christmas story, he aspired to be the ruler of Israel. And he was willing to kill those who threatened that rule. In Matthew 2:16, with a story of the Magi coming, and they talked to him. And it says, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, because they had come and talked to him first, he told them where to go, but they didn't return to him because of a dream. He became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Because, who did they come looking for? He who was born king of the Jews. And Herod was going to get rid of him. He even killed his own sons. His sons who were maybe threatening the throne. After his death, those sons who survived, actually, they divided up the territory, and Herod Antipas ended up with the area of Galilee and Perea. So that area where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. So turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, looking at verses 14 through 29. Oh, look at that. Abe actually turned in his Bible today. He didn't have to turn it on. You guys didn't get your usual spot. Are you okay? Because they could scoot down. I love it. You guys sit in the front row. This is awesome. All right, Mark chapter 6, verse 14. It says, and the king heard of it, for his name had become well known. He's talking about Jesus. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, no, it's Elijah. And others were saying, it's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison. And on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests, And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison. And he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Who needs soap operas? Man, all the stuff that goes on. So it says here at the beginning that Herod heard of it, for his fame had become great. This was Jesus, the ministry that Jesus was doing, the miracles that Jesus was performing. And yet the people were still confused as to who he was. They still weren't convinced that he was Messiah. Some were saying John the Baptist has risen, or it's Elijah, or it's one of the prophets. They were still in confusion about him. Herod, on the other hand, he was convinced it was John the Baptist. I think probably some of this probably came from a guilty conscience because of what he had done. He thought John the Baptist was raised from the dead. So then we kind of have a little flashback here about kind of what happened. This is the like I said, the middle of the sandwich. So to begin with, Herod was married prior. He exiles his wife. Her name was Phasaelus. And when he did so, there were some political ramifications and some religious ramifications. The political ramifications being how it was viewed by Rome, because the marriage was a political marriage, that there was another ruler in another place. And so, you know, that's what they would do back then. They would marry off daughters and sons and try to join families so that they would sort of get along. But then there was also the religious ramification, because Herod was a Jew. And here's the issue that John had. The divorce, the adultery that was going on. And John confronts Herod. He tells him that this isn't right. This isn't right. Herod, however, is being influenced by his new wife, Herodias. She wants John quieted. She wants him silenced. One of the things that we learned when we were going through the book called Prepare is that's the progression that will happen, and it will happen with believers. It happens with believers around the world, and it someday probably will happen here, is if you can't get rid of them, you silence them. You figure out a way to make it unlawful for them to speak what they need to speak. And so they silenced John as he would continue to point out the sin. It's possible that he was in jail for 2 years, but Herod was unwilling to take his life, even though Herodias wanted him dead. When Herod would listen to John, he had this amazement. And he also was afraid of John. In Matthew chapter 21, it gives us a little bit of insight into how people thought about John. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I will also ask you one thing." He's bantering with the religious leaders. He says, "I will ask you one thing. Which of you tell me? I will also tell you by..." Okay, let's back up. Let me get this in the right order here. "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, what source was it from? From heaven or from men?" the religious leaders began reasoning among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they regard John as a prophet. So even the religious leaders were a little bit afraid of John and how to talk about him and what to do with him. So Herodias has a plan. It says here in verse 21, a strategic day came. So you think about this. She's been plotting this. How do I get rid of John? He's in prison, but I need to get rid of him. It says a strategic day came when Herod was having a birthday. Everybody who was anybody was invited. All the rulers and lords and government officials, probably the high-ranking military, they come to the birthday party. So Herodias sends her daughter in, Salome. She goes, go in and dance for them. And this wasn't an unusual thing. This was kind of the culture of the day, kind of the young girls who were kind of high up. This is some of the things that they would do. They would go and dance in these parties. Because Herodias knew where it would lead to. She knew her husband. So Herod sees her dancing, and it says it pleases him. And so he makes this offer. He swears an oath. He makes a rash decision. And then we'll find out that his pride and his vanity would not allow him to go back on it. So she makes a request. She doesn't even skip a beat. Goes to her mom, and immediately she comes back and she says, give me John the Baptist's head. Now she changes it up a little bit. Her mother tells her the head of John the Baptist. She comes back and says, I want you to bring his head to me on a platter. So don't just lop it off in the prison and leave it. I want you literally to bring it back, probably still amongst all the party guests, brings John's head. Herod then has some regret. He's got some regret. In Matthew 5, it talks about let your yes be yes and your no be no, to not make oaths. He's regretting what he did. I found it interesting this week. I was actually reading in Judges, and as I was working on this, I was reading in the section of Judges where the Benjamites and the rest of Israel were kind of in conflict. And so the rest of Israel says, we're going to go destroy them. And they go out and they have a battle. And they also, they make an oath and they say, we will not give them any of our daughters in marriage. Well, then as it comes about, they realize, well, wait a minute. If we don't give them our daughters in marriage, then Benjamin will no longer exist. They're not supposed to marry outside of the faith. And so they figure out a way to kind of finagle that. You know, if you go here on this day and you just capture these women, you know, and when they come to us, we'll say, oh, we don't know anything about it. When you start down that road, not a good deal. The pride, the peer pressure. In verse 26, the second part of 26, it says, because of his guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And then Herod takes immediate action. And he sends to the dungeon, and he says, take John's head. And Herodias' plan comes to fruition. Her revenge is fulfilled. Of course, God talks about revenge, too. Revenge is for him, not for the rest of us. we need to be careful what we speak. And we need to not be so proud that we can't say, you know what, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. There's another story in Judges. This one has always just really kind of baffled me. It's about Jephthah, who makes a vow to the Lord. And what he says is, he goes out to battle, and when he comes back, the first thing that comes out of me from my house, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. Really? Just a rash statement. And what was the first thing that came out? His only daughter. And he ends up following through with it. You know, instead of just stepping up and saying, wow, I really messed up. I shouldn't have done that. Because God is a God of grace. God would have understood. He was more concerned with people would think. So revenge is fulfilled. She finally gets her way. I'm sure she probably still didn't have a very good life, having that on her conscience. Then there's kind of a little side note here. So John the Baptist really would have been considered Jesus' first faithful witness. He was the one that went out before Jesus and was telling people in Israel, the Messiah is coming. Make way for the Messiah. He was a very interesting guy. Just from his look, he was different than most people. What he ate was different than most people. And people were drawn to him. And I believe one of the reasons they were drawn to him, the same reason they were drawn to Jesus, is because he spoke the truth. He confronted wrong. He wasn't afraid to stand up to the religious leaders and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. And yet what happens to him? He's a faithful witness for Christ. And yet what happened to him was persecution, ridicule, imprisonment, and then finally death. Because he was willing to stand for the truth. We as believers in Christ need to be willing to stand for the truth no matter what. In the face of persecution, ridicule, imprisonment, or even death. Some of the applications that we can make from this is the issue of revenge. You know, the dangers of revenge. First of all, the effect it has on you. You know, the plotting and the scheming and trying to, okay, how do I do this? And waiting for the moment for it to happen. But then the effects that it can have on others, not the necessarily the person you're taking revenge on, but the collateral damage that happens. I mean, you think of Salome, her daughter. And what her mother asked her to do. Think of all the guests that were there and had to go through that horrific scene. And then there's Salome, who somehow must have rationalized in her mind that this was okay. Rationalizing is to attribute one's actions to a rational and credible motive without analysis of true and especially unconscious motives. There's a term that came out of the Holocaust. It's called the Eichmann syndrome. Eichmann was one of the people that was over the eradication of the Jews, and he was brought to trial eventually. And when they asked him, you know, why did he do this? His answer was, I was following orders. He was rationalizing in his own mind, even though there's right and there's wrong, the rationalization to do wrong. We human beings are pretty good at that. We're pretty good at rationalizing doing what we're doing. When we really need to think through, is it right? Is it wrong? What would God say about it? And then the repercussions of sin. There's this progression that happens. James chapter 1 gives us just a perfect picture of what went on with Herod, especially. James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. So Herod was tempted by Salome dancing before him. And then his lust took over. It says, and then when lust was conceived, it gave birth to sin. The sin of doing wrong when he knew what the right thing was to do and yet he didn't do it. And then when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's just the progression, temptation, and lust, and sin. And it all leads to death. If we don't follow God's word, if we don't do what's right. You know, and I think for most of us, you know, there's some people that have, you know, maybe some mental issues or some other things that are going on. Most of us, we know right from wrong. Because God has put that within us to know what's right and what's wrong. Our conscience speaks to us. Those of us that have the Holy Spirit, you know, when the red lights are going on and the bells and the whistles are happening and, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I can't hear it. Yeah, we rationalize. Well, you know, just this once, or, well, it's not going to really hurt anybody, or whatever the excuse is. The repercussions of sin. So we need to stand. We need to speak the truth. We need to stand for what's right, no matter what the repercussions of that is. Standing for what's right. Chuck Swindoll made this statement. He says, I don't want to suffer persecution, and I don't long for a painful martyr's death. I will accept them if they come, however. My great hope is that, regardless of how I die, my last breath brings glory to my Savior. May it be so for all of us. May it be so for all of us that we stand for the truth. We stand for what's right, no matter what. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we have the truth of your word, that we can know right from wrong, that we who are believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit to help guide and direct us. And if there's anyone here today that you don't have that Holy Spirit, you just don't, maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're not sure, it really is pretty simple. We have to believe who Jesus is, who he said he was. Confess with our mouth, believe with our heart that Jesus died for our sin and that he rose again to take care of that sin problem that we have. So all you have to do is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus came to save you. And he will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit will help us to know right from wrong. The Holy Spirit will help us in those times of, just as Chuck Swindoll is talking about here, if it comes down to it, persecution, imprisonment, ridicule, even death, we're able to stand for Christ. Father, I pray for all of us That as we go about our week, as we go about our day, Father, that you are constantly on our minds. That every action we take, everything we say, it's filtered through, is it glorifying to you? Does it edify others? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.